to say, dear brethren, at the commencement of our convention, there is a slight alteration in our program. Brother Muir of Florida was to have addressed the brethren here at this time, but owing to sickness in his home, he was unable to do so. And so our dear brother Post of New York, when approached, he very graciously consented in short notice for to exhort us at the present time. So we would also like to sing a few verses of a hymn, 139, The Sweetest Name, the first, the third and the last verses. First and last verse, rather, of hymn 139. I was just looking at the program, dear brethren, and I find nothing there about chairman's remarks. So the remarks will be few because our time is short. But I would just like to say that as we look over the world at the present time and see so much distress in the world, I think it's wonderful. We sometimes wonder if this will be our last convention. But thanks be to God, why we are privileged to have another convention here today. Next year, why, no one can tell. And so we do thank the Lord for giving us the wonderful privilege of the coming together with those of like precious faith. And especially at this time we're living in, dear brethren. We know all the great business houses, they all have conventions and they, for weeks sometimes, just for to study how they make their business a big success. And so we, the Lord's people, we're all in the business of the Lord, the greatest business in the universe. And so how nice it is that the Lord has arranged that we can come apart for a little while and sit at Jesus' feet talk one to another, encourage one another for to fight this good fight of faith. And surely the Lord has been very gracious along these lines. In fact, looking down the stream of time, he has anticipated the perils which would be here at this time. And he has prepared a table for us in the midst of our enemies. Meet in due season from that wise and faithful servant. And sure, as we have been feasting on this wonderful message, the harvest message, by that was what brought us together. And we feel assured that it will keep us together if we put on the whole armor of God. So, gracious brethren, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:9, he tells us that we are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And what a wonderful fellowship that implies, dear brethren. It means that all joys divine are ours. And this was all made possible but through the great sacrifice of our dear Redeemer, his ascension on high, and the pouring out of his Holy Spirit, so that now you and me, who were once down in the miry pit, why, we are now sons of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So we do trust, dear brethren, that this convention will be a great blessing to all the dear brethren, and at the close of it, why, our love for the Lord, for the Heavenly Father and for the Lord Jesus and for the brethren will be on the increase, and also for the whole groaning creation. Now, it's as we said before, we're very grateful to our dear brother Post for consenting to address us at this time. And he has got a wonderful topic for us. His topic is the greatness of Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Dinwoody. I thought Brother Dinwoody's remarks were very appropriate for the convention here, because it is a blessed privilege to get aside and to contemplate upon the things of the Lord. And in trying to think of what might be a good way to start, I thought that it might be well to have our minds directed to our Master and Savior, our Lord Jesus, as a beginning. That is always a good beginning. And in particular, I thought that we would try to have our minds directed here in the way that the Apostle Paul tried to direct the minds of his natural brethren in Israel, when he wrote to them in the book of Hebrews. And so, in a way, this will be a study on the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Because you can't come to a Bible students' convention and not avoid having some Bible study. And so we'll be looking at the first chapter of Hebrews in particular. When we think of the nation of Israel and what they believed, if an angel had come to them and told them things concerning the scriptures, the fact that there would have been a glorious presence, they would have believed what was said to them. It would have been dramatic, would have been a very amazing event. And so the Apostle Paul, and using all of the logic that he is so capable of using, tries to tell his brethren in Israel that someone greater than an angel came and told them many things concerning the Word of God, and they practically ignored him. And that was our Lord Jesus when he came at his first advent. And in trying to convince them of the greatness of Jesus and how everything concerning God's plan for Jesus alone, in particular, I should say, there were many things hidden in the Old Testament And he calls this to their attention. And as we go through what he is saying there in the first chapter of Hebrews, we notice that in the quotation that he makes from the 102nd Psalm in the 10th to the 12th verses, that he mentions concerning Jesus that in the beginning, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And so before we look at the chapter itself, let's first of all establish just what kind of a beginning he had in mind. There could be many beginnings that the Apostle Paul had in mind, or I should say our Lord had in mind when he wrote the Psalms, or had the Psalms written by David. There's, of course, the beginning of making the earth a place to live for man. We find this in Genesis 1:1, where the Lord says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This is one type of beginning. And it's one that we know quite well. And just what that means probably is beyond our fondest imagination. We know that the earth must have been created some time ago. We know also that the Lord created all of the galaxies that are in the heavens, so that he created the heavens and the earth. And as the book of Genesis mentions, that the earth was without form and void at the time that the account in Genesis begins to tell us how the Lord prepared the earth for habitation. And then we also notice that when this account is given to us, that the word God in the opening passage is really the word Elohim, plural, more than one. It wasn't just Jehovah himself that was involved, but that apparently it was also our Lord in his pre-human existence as the Logos that was involved in preparing the earth for habitation. And this is consistent later on with the 20th verse that we know so well, where God says, "Let us," plural, "make man in our image and after our likeness." And so the great power that was used by God here in taking this little chunk of matter way out in space that we call earth and our home was prepared for habitation through his mighty power. Now today scientists get all excited if they seem to find any kind of evidence that maybe there's life somewhere else. You may have read about it just yesterday in the New York Times. They're putting radioscopes out into space and trying to see if there's maybe some known chemical that they recognize that is detected. And maybe this means that there is life going on there. But we know from the Lord's account here that this was the first place where an unusual form of life was developed. And apparently for the first time, when God said, "Let us make man in our image." And so this is a very appropriate beginning. But there was another beginning, and an equally, a very important beginning. When we read in the book of John, the Gospel of John, concerning our Lord, see if I can find a place. "In the beginning was the Word," or the Logos, "and the Logos," or the Word, "was with," and the diaglot account is "with the God," and the Logos was "a God," indicating that there was another type of beginning when the Logos was with the Heavenly Father as his first and direct creation. In Hebrews 2:10, later on in the same book, we read, "On account of," and this is speaking of Jesus, "on account of Jesus are all things, and through him are all things." Have you ever stopped to think about that? That not only did Jesus have a part in the creation of all things, That's not just what we have here upon the earth. But apparently it was also for him, for his pleasure, as well as for the Heavenly Father's pleasure, that all of this was brought to pass. In the 33rd Psalm, the 6th verse, we read, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." And it's not only with the Heavenly Father's great power that this was done, but also with the help of the Logos. And so you see that he participated in the creation of all of the angelic beings, the great and mighty angelic creation that we read of in the Scriptures. And it's for this reason that the Apostle Paul is making a point in this first chapter of Hebrews concerning the angels and contrasting them and their position to the position of our Lord Jesus. So Jesus holds a very distinctive place in God's creation, known as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last direct creation of God, the beginning of all creation. So just what transpired in that even earlier time, that very early beginning, when the Logos was created, that evades us even more so than trying to think about the beginning when the Lord created this earth. But we are acquainted, thanks be to God and his revelation to us, with the beginning work of making this earth a place in which man could live, making it a place that would be habitable. And we feel sure that this is the beginning that the Apostle Paul had in mind, and when he quoted this scripture, which the Lord had in mind when he had recorded in the 102nd Psalm a prophecy concerning Jesus and the beginning of making this earth a place that in which man could live. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews, in that very first verse that we have, where we read, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." Paul is making it plain that God had various ways in which he conveyed his desires, conveyed knowledge of himself and his word, his plan, to the fathers of the past, of the nation of Israel. There were very many ways, as we know, that he had to do this. He used the experiences of individuals. He used dreams, visions. He used his Holy Spirit to inspire the prophets so that they would speak. He had all kinds of rituals like the tabernacle. All of this was intended to convey to the nation of Israel certain very important knowledge concerning God and his plan. And as we contemplate on God's word and think of the many ways in which the Lord has emphasized and re-emphasized and continued to corroborate and re-corroborate his wonderful plan and what he is trying to do, in all of the types and shadows and the things that we have in the Old Testament, we can have such an appreciation for God's wonderful word and the Old Testament and what it contains. When we think of how way back there, even in the Garden of Eden, when man had fallen, God there had that message where he said that the seed of the woman shall bruise a serpent's head and he shall bruise his heel. And then when we see Abel sacrificing a lamb, having in mind that this is a picture of our Lord's sacrifice, in the various experiences of the faithful men of that period, of Noah, his preaching of righteousness for such a long time and preparing the ark, the experiences of that time in which all the people perished and Noah and only his family were saved, of Abraham, faithful Abraham, the Abrahamic promise of the nation of Israel as they inherited these promises through Isaac and Jacob, and then how they were used as actors in a drama unfolding God's plan. And there are various prophecies that were given to the faithful men of old, ending with Malachi telling about Elijah and his return. All of this just gives us a greater appreciation of God's wisdom, his love, and his power. And it should make us rejoice. But what the Apostle Paul, when he tells us to the nation of Israel, and trying to convey all of this to them, says, no matter how much you might appreciate what's in the Old Testament, and this applies to us as well, no matter how much we might appreciate and rejoice in the things that are in the Old Testament, the thing that is more amazing, the thing that is far greater, is the fact that in the closing times of Old Testament times, in the closing period of the Jewish age, as we like to call it, God spoke to us by His Son, by His wonderful Son, this wonderful Logos who had been made flesh and was dwelling among us. This wonderful being who daily had been the Father's delight when He had been created. This wonderful being who was so obedient and humble that He was willing to not only take on the form of a human being, but humbled Himself even unto the death of the cross, a very horrible death, to be slain as a malefactor, to be maligned, to be persecuted, and to have to die in this way, with great suffering and pain. And when He had finished the task of purging our sins, then God, as we read in other places in the New Testament, says that He honored Him by seating Him on the right hand of Jehovah. Of course, this is mentioned here in the first chapter of Hebrews as well. And that He then would be in this position of honor forever and forever. The second and the third verses now of this chapter give us how Paul appreciates what transpired concerning our Lord Jesus in being honored in this way and what He had done for us. So when he has finished introducing this matter of how God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He calls attention to this wonderful honor, which is also reiterated in other places where we read, pardon me, concerning our Lord, that He was raised above angels. As all of these angels that He helped bring into being, He was raised above them, above principalities, powers, and might, dominions, and above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And you'll find this in Ephesians 1:2, a very familiar text, I know, to all of you. And also, as Paul says in Philippians 2:9-10, after telling about how Jesus was willing to be humbled even unto the death of the cross, says, wherefore God also had highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And as we know, this will indeed happen, that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. And these few sample scriptures that we've read, not only from the book of Hebrews, but from these other places in Ephesians and Philippians, indicate that Jesus has received honor and immortality and has become like the Heavenly Father. Then the Apostle Paul starts to quote from the Old Testament. And in his selection of scriptures, he is careful to pick out those which indicate something concerning the power of angels, and to show that their position is an inferior one now to our Lord Jesus. And so, reading in the next verse, we read, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And we've already shown how this is brought out in Ephesians and in Philippians, that he has a name above every name. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And this is a quotation we see from the second Psalm, the seventh verse. Notice how he is now going back into the Old Testament to show, to prove, that Jesus alone was intended to have this wonderful honor. As I said at the very beginning, if an angel had come to the nation of Israel, oh, they would have been so impressed. But the Apostle Paul is saying, a greater one than an angel, than any of the angels, has come. Somehow, you missed it completely. And now he wants them to be aware of it. And reading on, he says, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is another quotation from the Old Testament, the 2 Samuel 7:14, and apparently again, intended to show how Jesus is the first begotten one of the Heavenly Father. And continuing then with this very important emphasis on how greater Jesus is than all of the angels, he says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And this is a quotation from the 97th Psalm, the 7th verse, which reads, worship him, all ye gods. Really, it's mighty ones, angels. And then he says, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And here the Apostle Paul is showing how it was intended by the Lord that these should be the ministers of our Lord Jesus. And this is a quotation from the 109th Psalm, the 4th verse, who maketh his angels, spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And then he changes, and now he wants to emphasize the greatness of our Lord Jesus. And so he says, beginning with the 8th verse, but unto the Son, yes, unto our Lord Jesus, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is a very important point here. Our Lord's position of authority and power is eternal. It will never end. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is a quotation from the 45th Psalm, 6th and 7th verses, where we read, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. But notice that it isn't the Heavenly Father that is referred to here, but rather this is a promise that refers to our Lord Jesus, that he is the one who will be honored in this way forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so all of these that the Lord was associated with in his pre-human existence, all of this angelic creation that he participated in bringing forth, None of these have ever been placed in a position of equal authority or above him. There was one that wanted that. That was Lucifer. He wanted to be above our Lord. He wanted to be like the Most High. And what Lucifer wanted through pride and ambition has been attained by our Lord Jesus through his humility and obedience. And so all of this was hidden here in the Old Testament. I don't know how you feel, but I always get such a thrill out of seeing the beautiful harmony that there is in the Scriptures. How in the Old Testament there are the things written beforehand that have been fulfilled, not only with the first advent of our Lord Jesus, but how much more so now that we're in the second advent and we can see so many wonderful things taking place, which gives us the knowledge that his wonderful kingdom is nigh at the door. And then we come to another quotation in the Old Testament. That's from the 102nd Psalm, the 10th and the 12th verse. This is the 10th and 12th verses of Hebrews 1, but the 25th and 26th verses of the 102nd Psalm. Let's read those now. We had touched lightly on this before. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And then again, notice how in the 13th verse says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And this again is a reference from an Old Testament scripture, the 110th Psalm, where we have the first verse of the 110th Psalm, where also in the third verse of this, the same first chapter of Hebrews, he says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the reference that is made to a fulfillment of this wonderful prophecy in this 110th Psalm. And notice how the Apostle Paul says, unto which of the angels did he say this at any time? Well, to none of them. It isn't for the angels. Yes, in fact, God has decided that once he gave this honor to our Lord Jesus, that he was going to bypass the angels and that he would look for those who would be associated with our Lord from amongst the world of mankind. And there's a good reason for it, but that's beyond the scope of our talk. And there are several points that I think we'd like to pick up. One, when in Hebrews 2:10 it's mentioned that all things were created by our Lord Jesus, and it also gives the impression for him, that there is indicated that it's for God's pleasure, and for the Logos' pleasure, for our Lord Jesus' pleasure, that all of these things have been done. And then when in Hebrews 1:2 it says Jesus is said to have made the worlds, sometimes, you know, the word world is translated age. It should be properly translated age. And so this is the case here. Made the ages so that the time features would correspond in a certain way. And it could refer to the creative periods that are found in the book of Genesis concerning God's preparation of the earth for habitation. Though it could also refer to the ages of that seventh period of time, the day when God began his rest. And then concerning verse 6, when it says when he introduced his son into the world, you might get the impression that what was in the mind of our Heavenly Father in having this recorded as a prophecy was that when our Lord was born, the angels would herald his birth, as they did, recorded in Luke 2:10. But in the Rotherham translation, it says, but whensoever he again, and we'd like to underscore that, because introduceth the first begotten into the habitable earth, he saith, and let all God's messengers worship him. And it seems to indicate that the time when this will really be fulfilled is at the time of our Lord's second advent, when his great power will be recognized everywhere. And notice how the Rotherham translation uses habitable earth as a better translation of the word world. Certainly we know that when the Lord created the earth, he didn't create it in vain. He didn't want it to be something that would be destroyed. And therefore, when we look at this prophecy from the 102nd Psalm, where the indication is given that our Lord will live forever, as to read it again in the words that are here, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest." They shall perish, but thou remainest. What does this mean? Well, to get an understanding of why this prophecy was put in here and quoted by the Apostle Paul, we have to learn a little more about that particular prophecy. Now, I believe Bible students of the past sure have also believed, because Pastor Russell, I think, was the first one to kind of call this to everybody's attention, that the 102nd Psalm is a prophecy concerning our Lord's experiences in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's so remarkable when we think about it, how the Lord has hidden in the Old Testament various things concerning the details of our Lord's life here upon the earth at the time of his first advent. How people were just used as actors in a drama and spoke all of the words just as they had been recorded hundreds and hundreds of years before without any rehearsal, in fulfillment of prophecies concerning little things that happened in our Lord's life. And here in the 102nd Psalm, here is another prophecy that has to do with our Lord's experiences in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, you may not recognize some of the things that are said here, because when you read about the things that are mentioned there in the language that is used, it may not be readily recognized as the words of Jesus uttered at the time that he was praying in agony to his Father. But if you read the very first verses of that psalm and compare it with Matthew 26, 38 to 45, and all I can do is stir up your pure minds. You'll have to probably do this at home. Matthew 26, 38 to 45, and Mark 14, 32 to 42. Compare these with the first 11 verses, and you will see that there is a cry of one who is afflicted. In fact, as the prayer is entitled, "A Prayer for the Humbled or Oppressed One When He Is About to Faint and Before Jehovah Poured Out His Grief." And so, as I said, this is a psalm that was written years before to express our Lord's feelings in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there are many marvelous things that are there. For example, we know that Jesus prayed for his church, as he recorded in the 17th chapter of John, something that the other writers of the Gospels didn't pick up right away. But John then recorded in his aging years. He put it down. And we can see what a marvelous prayer, how much his disciples were on the mind of our Lord Jesus. And in this particular 102nd Psalm, we read, "Thou wilt arise and have pity on Zion. It is a time to favor her. The appointed time has come." Yes, because with our Lord's death, it would be possible for the church now to receive the Holy Spirit and be able to understand that marvelous things that are recorded in his word. And so in this prayer, Jesus also recognized the great and wonderful glory of Jehovah. the immortality which God possesses, and briefly reiterates God's plan, the development of the church, the restitution of blessings that were promised for the world of mankind. All of this he repeats as he prays. But then he reverts back again to his grief. All of these blessings that would be made possible, of course, through his death. You'll find this all in the 12th to the 18th verses and the 19th to the 22nd verses. But then he reverts back to his grief, and he says, I'm reading the Rotherham translation, it says, he had prostrated me in the way. He had prostrated in the way my strength. He had shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not remove me in the midst of my days. And you may recall how our Lord prayed that if it would be the Lord's will, this cup might pass from him. But if it would not, that he would give him the strength to drink this cup. And right here, from this point on, Pastor Russell has suggested that this is the answer now that the Heavenly Father gives to him to give him the assurance that he will become immortal, to give him the assurance to face what was ahead. And it's our Heavenly Father's reply. And the answer goes, thy years are throughout all generations. Of old, or as the Apostle Paul then records it, in the beginning, thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Now this is what's recorded in the 102nd Psalm. Now imagine, if you can, our Lord praying in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just prior to the mob coming there to take him. And he knew this. He knew this was coming. And then just imagine what he had to experience as he was taken by the mob. And they put the crown of thorns upon his head, and they spat out of him. They rebuked him. They hit him and abused him in every way, finally crucifying him on a cross. Imagine yourself in this position now, if you, as the Logos, had helped bring into existence this earth and everything that was on it, to have it turn out so bad, to have it rebel against you in this way, what would your feelings have been? That's the reason why our Heavenly Father gave our Lord the assurance that when he finished this work, he would be the greatest being of all. And this vile, corrupt order of things upon the earth, this arrangement that had come into existence because of the fall of man, but which served to test and try our Lord, which was a testing ground for him to find out whether or not he would indeed be worthy of a divine nature, this would be destroyed for all time. Just like an old garment that's so bad, so full of holes, so filthy, that nobody wants to wear it, but the only place for it is in a trash can. And so he says, like a garment, like a vesture that is just of no value whatsoever, it will perish, it will be thrown away. But you will live forever. You will have immortality. You will help dress this earth now in a new kind of a garment, a vesture that we know as the new heavens and a new earth. And he will never change. That's why later in the book of Hebrews, there is a wonderful statement that's made. Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow or forever. And it reminds us how with the Father there is no shadow, no variableness of turning, no shadow of turning, no variableness, and that He cannot lie, that He cannot deny Himself. And this should make us happy to know that it's wonderful that both the Father and the Son will never change in their love, in their power, in their wisdom, in their justice. And isn't it also wonderful that this old evil world is to be changed, and like an old garment, to be thrown away for all time, and in its place to be the new garment, this wonderful reign of righteousness in which Jesus will participate as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we appreciate the greatness of Jesus. May we ever appreciate what He did in order to earn it. May the Lord add His blessing.
Well, sure, we're grateful to Brother Post for looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And surely we've learned some lessons from that. And I think if we kept looking unto Jesus, why, there'd be no room for weariness or faintness in our mind. So, I would like to make a few announcements before singing hymn 22. I neglected to make some of them at the beginning. Saturday, from 48 ages, there'll be classes for the children, from 10:15 to 4:30. And then there'll be classes from 9 to 12. That's from 10:15 to 4 o'clock. And then the 48 children will be on the fourth floor. And the 9 to 12 children will be in the library. And then in the lounge, why, we have the teenagers on Saturday from 30 to 2:30. So during the discourses, why, your children all will be taken care of. And that means that we'll have none of them running around the lobbies. And then we would like to say that if there's any desire, a place for to sleep tonight, why, just contact the secretary at the close. And then, if you want to have your lunch, during the interval, contact the secretary also, and you can buy your tickets from her. So I think these are all the announcements, dear brethren. And shall we sing together hymn number 221? Thank you.
Our most kind and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee for thy Son, Jesus, who thou hast exalted to be on thy right hand. And we appreciate how faithful and obedient he has been to thee throughout all of his existence. And so we praise him as we praise thee. And we, as we have sung, pray that thou would grant the consummation of this song, this hymn that we have sung above, because there the praises will be indeed perfect, whereas now they can only be with stammering lips. But bless our efforts to do what is pleasing in thy sight and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Bless this convention. Bless the class that is provided for it. Be with all of thy people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brethren, we'll be a minute for 15 minutes.